Good to be with you today and to be able to share. I was just sitting there and thinking, the first time I came here, there were three in the congregation. So it's changed. And there are going to be lots of changes and wonderful things. And it was good to see the tribute to George Verver. When he first came to England, I was in Bible school in Birmingham, and he came to speak to us. And then after we'd finished Bible school, Pam and I went to see them because it was a toss-up whether we went with OM or we went with Back to the Bible, that was another time, with the New Tribes Mission. And we'd already made a commitment to New Tribes, and we went to see them in an Air Force base in Essex, and living in this old Air Force barracks, and they were, their walls were covered with blankets. It was very frugal. In fact, we had a cup of tea in jam jar. It was basic. But he was a man who had such a fervor for God. And he worked on the streets in New York, and he loved God, and he was a challenge to us. I can remember him standing up and saying to us as a student body, why are there no missionaries going to Turkey? And students, being students, had all sorts of answers and things, and he said no. Nobody's come back to tell us about it. And that was true. At that stage, there were no, that was in 1959, there were no missionaries coming back from Turkey. And there are still very few coming back from Turkey. But one of my classmates actually went into Turkey with OM. And they had these, they buy old trucks and do them up, and then they'd drive over into Europe, and they'd go as far as the truck would go, and they'd then get another vehicle from somewhere, and it was just amazing to see what God did and how God worked through them. And he was such an ordinary fellow. His family, that picture with the four children, was like they were when we had our afternoon tea with them in the jam jar each. And why jam jars? They were free. Didn't have to pay for them. You get them given to you by people who didn't want them anymore. And so they use those. And it was a great thing and a tremendous thing to actually be able to sit here and think, I knew that man. He touched my life. He changed my life because he challenged me. And that, don't be afraid of a challenge, because a challenge is transforming. Father, just bless us now as we look at your word. Teach us and lead us, and bring us to that place, Lord, where we are more like Jesus than we started out this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I really just want to concentrate on the first two verses of Hebrews 12, because there's so much packed into these verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. A cloud of witnesses. What's he talking about? Well, if you read Hebrews 11, and especially from verse 4, you've got a history of God's dealing with man and man's dealing under God. And the work and the faith. And he's referring back to chapter 11 when he's referring to this cloud of witnesses. You know, all the people who have gone before us, the George Ververs of this world, the people who have been instrumental in your life but are not with us anymore, they're the part of that cloud of witnesses. A great crowd of people who trusted God, walked in faith, lived in obedience, and touched you. All sorts of people. They're the cloud of witnesses. And it's not a cloud, you know, go out for a walk sometimes and you look up and you see a beautiful cloud. It's well defined and everything else, and it looks lovely and white. But this cloud of witnesses is not that sort of cloud. It's the sort of cloud that you go into when you're climbing a mountain. I can remember driving into Wales and came up through one of the valleys past the beginning of the River Severn in the dam there. And as you come over the top, you just get lost in this cloud. And then suddenly you go above the cloud. And it's just amazing to be there and the clouds underneath you. But when you're in that cloud, it envelops you. And you know, we need to be enveloped in the history that we have and enveloped in the people who have affected us in some way or another. People who have changed our lives. I can go back and look at the fact that a young fellow said to me on Good Friday in 1953, "Would you like to speak to the pastor?" I'd been attending a Billy Graham relay. Billy Graham was in Glasgow. The relay was down to our church in Liverpool. And I was the only one that responded that night. But that young fellow who came to me, and I was sitting on a windowsill because the place was so packed. I was sitting on a windowsill at the back, and he said, "Would you like to talk to the pastor?" He's part of that cloud. He lost his way spiritually after a while. But God never lost him. And there are others that have been part of my cloud. The people that witnessed to me, the people that upheld me, the people that encouraged me, people who supported me when I had no income. But I was trusting God when I went to Bible school for the interview, they said to me, how are you going to finance your course with us if we accept you? And I said, well, there's a verse in Philippians that says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And they asked me to leave the interview. And then they called me back later and they said, if you have the fees by the beginning of term, you can start. You know, I didn't get the fees until the Sunday night at church. And I left on the Monday morning to go to Bible school. God's faithful. And that's what these people in Hebrews 11 experienced. And you have a cloud of witnesses who you need to acknowledge in your own heart, in your own spirit, recognizing that they've gone before you. And that's one of the other things here, that the cloud of witnesses was not complete without us. Hebrews 11 isn't over, because you add to it the apostles, the early saints. You add to that cloud of witnesses the people that aren't listed here, but they've affected the church over the years. Luther, Wesley, so many other people who are part of that cloud for us. And the church isn't complete until that time, like Tony, we're gathered up to be with him. And the whole church is finished. But we're surrounded. And the witnesses are the people that have been had a ministry in our lives. Let us lay aside every weight. Not just some of them. There are some things I want to give up and some things I don't want to give up. And I've heard people say, oh, I couldn't stop doing that. To very keen Christians, very fervent Christians, but they couldn't give up smoking. And they kept on smoking. And they said, we wish we could give up smoking. But they were married. And they couldn't want to give up for a week. And then they'd come home and the other one had been smoking in the house and they'd pick it up and they'd go back to their smoking. And they were one of those sins that easily ensnared them. They'd only have to get the whiff of it. And they'd be back in the line. Lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it's this area of running. I used to do a lot of running. I do cross-country work and things like that. And you know, the endurance isn't in the race. There's the keeping going in the race. But I needed the endurance when I was training, because I was on my own. In the race, there was competition. People that I could see in front of me that I didn't want to be in front of me. People who were a challenge. But when I went out 6 o'clock in the morning with my brother's old army boots on, because they gave me a bit more strain on my legs, and I clunk through the streets of Liverpool, round the park, and it was keeping going, because I had to go back home and get changed and get my breakfast and then get on my bike and go to work. And that was the endurance. Not giving up, because the actual race was much further on ahead. Looking unto Jesus. This word looking is the emphasis is turning your eyes from everything else to see Jesus. Turning your eyes from the problems. Turning your eyes from the issues that are around about us today. Turning your eyes from the disappointments. We've got our house on the market at the moment. It's very interesting. We've had quite a few viewers, but they've all been negative. And when the negative decision that they don't want to buy our house comes through, we've got to turn our eyes to Jesus. Because he's got a purchaser. Because he's put it on our hearts to move. And we've got to keep on looking to him. Keep focused. Things are going wrong sometimes. And they're the times we've got to focus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the initiator of our faith. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the finish, the conclusion of our faith. So we need to keep focused on him. And remember that without him there's no beginning. And without him there'll be no conclusion. He's the beginning and he's the end. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Let me bring it to a personal level. Because Jesus could see you, you were part of that joy. You're the joy that was set before him. Not the complete joy, because there are many more. But Jesus was focused on you and your salvation, your wholeness. And you're part of the joy that was set before him. I find that challenging. I find it provoking. It sort of provokes me to be better than I am. But I can only be better than I am if I let him be what he is to me. He endured the cross. It was part of his race. But he endured the cross when he was being despised. When he was being taunted. And they were saying, others he saved, but himself he cannot save. He couldn't save himself because he was enduring the cross for you, for me, for the world. He was enduring the cross because his Father had sent him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why he endured the cross. That's why he despised the shame. The shame of hanging there, naked. The shame of being despised. The shame of being forsaken. And just that pain of having to say, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he did it for us. Isn't that amazing? I'm just amazed that it's 69 years since I became a Christian. And sometimes I've lost sight of the goal. But he's faithful. And as I turn my eyes on Jesus, I keep looking unto Jesus, then I get refocused. I come into that place where I can move forward again and be effective in his purpose. And on the cross, he came to that place where he could say, it's finished. I've done my job. I've paid the price. The endurance is over. And he's sat down at the right hand of the Father. What a future we have in a world that's really mixed up at the moment. So much pain, so much hurt. The Ukraine, Sudan. What used to be Aden. These places are all in turmoil. But our Saviour endured it for us, so that we can run the race that he set before us and endure as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you. The Lord enable you to walk with him and to glorify him today, tomorrow, in the days that lay ahead, just by keeping on looking unto Jesus. If you look at people, you'll be disappointed sometimes. If you look at Jesus, you'll be blessed. Father, just take these words and use them to your glory and for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.